This is a heavy scripture passage, and this is a heavy message, but it's a real question. How often in our lives, if something has not gone right, do we ask, why, God, why? And I want to offer that that's a hard question, and there are times in life when things are difficult, but there is always hope, and the love of God is with us always through Jesus Christ our Lord, and that is hope and comfort. No matter what we're walking through. Would you all please join me in a spirit of prayer? Loving God, guide our thoughts and words today. You are the potter, we are your clay. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. There's a figure of speech that appears a couple of times in the Old Testament and the Bible. And interestingly enough, it appears in two books of the Bible that were written around the same time. It appears at least once in the book of Jeremiah and another time in the book of Ezekiel. And the figure of speech is this: the parents ate sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. And what that means is that somebody did something that caused a lot of hurt in the long run, but they did not have to pay the price. Somebody else had to pay the price. Maybe it was their child, maybe it was their friend, maybe it was someone they didn't even know, but because of someone else's actions, an innocent person suffered. And that is kind of like the background of our psalm for today, because this is not a passage of joy. I'm not going to say that it is, because it's not. And believe me, it gets even worse. We didn't read the last verse, but if you want to read the last verse, go ahead on your own. This is not a passage of hope. This is a passage of sadness, and it's a passage of anger. It's what they call a psalm of lament. This is a psalm writer trying to give words to the sadness that thousands of people from Jerusalem felt after they had seen their city conquered and destroyed, and they were dragged off as prisoners of war nearly 1,000 miles away. And they were crying out to God, and they said to God, why did this happen? How could you let this horrible thing happen? These are people who suffered for a war that they didn't cause. And I think their words can be useful to us anytime we are suffering, or someone we love is suffering, or even people we don't know are suffering because of something that they did not do. Sometimes we need to cry out to God. Sometimes we have to do it. If we don't, we'd explode on the inside. When somebody makes a terrible choice and we lose someone we love to a drunk driver, we need to call out to God. When a natural disaster takes the lives or the livelihoods of hundreds or thousands of people, we need to cry out to God. When there's a person who eats right and walks 3 miles every day and does everything they can to take care of themselves and they keep having heart disease over and over and over again, we need to cry out to God. When a 23-year-old gets diagnosed with terminal cancer, when someone decides to close the factory or business and we suddenly lose our livelihoods, when a young woman is told you're not going to ever be able to have children, even though it's been her dream to physically become a mom since she was a little girl, the list of times that we cry out to God can go on and on and on. And you all could probably add a whole lot of other things to that list that I just gave. That was the situation when this psalm was written. The people of Judah had a king, and the king had a court, and the rulers of the nation had made a horrible decision. They had signed a treaty with the Empire of Babylon, but without any debate from the people, without any vote from the people, they decided to break that treaty, knowing that when they broke the treaty, it would cause a war. But they were convinced that the Pharaoh of Egypt was going to come and help them if they started this war. Well, guess what? The Pharaoh of Egypt didn't come. And so for 18 months, the people of Jerusalem were surrounded by an army. People starved to death in the street. People died of disease inside the city. And then finally, the Babylonians knocked the walls down. They stole everything that was valuable. They rounded up thousands of people and they marched them off as prisoners of war far, far away. Hundreds of miles to Babylon in what's now modern Iraq. The king and a few in power had made a terrible choice. And the king did pay for his choice. I won't get into that. But a few people had made a terrible choice, and thousands of people that had nothing to do with the decision suffered because of the results of that choice. And after this, the disaster, the psalmist asked God, why? Why do I have to live in a land of rivers and swamps and canals instead of my home in the Judean hills? And the psalmist asked God, why is it that the Edomites, who were so happy when my hometown got burned down, are continuing to enjoy prosperity? And why are the Babylonians in charge, even though they've done all these cruel things? How many of us have ever asked questions like that? Why does it seem like the people who are doing bad things are prospering? And the anger of this psalm comes through loud and clear. This psalmist is mad about it. And on some level, I can understand that anger. Have you ever had righteous anger in your life? I have felt righteous anger as a pastor, or at least I thought it was righteous anger, when I've seen men have a midlife crisis and abandon their families and leave their spouse and their kids behind in the church that I was serving. I've felt anger when I've seen boyfriends beat the mothers of their children and you see these young women with black eyes and bloody noses. I've felt anger when I've seen people in school torment the kid who's got developmental difficulties because they think it's funny to make fun of them. How many of you have seen times when you had righteous anger? And let's be honest, the anger is real and it's probably justified. One of the churches I served previously, there was a woman that shared a powerful story about how she had to make sure the anger didn't lead to something dangerous. A drunk driver killed her husband and left her a young widow with three children under the age of five. She was angry. She had every right to be angry. And we might not just feel angry at a person. I hate the way sometimes people talk about God in the midst of tragedy. And I think people talk about God in a certain way because they want to try to give it all meaning. But have you ever heard somebody say, well, if there's a natural disaster, it's an act of God? At least insurance policies used to actually say a natural disaster was an act of God. As though God wants this hurricane that's hitting the folks in Texas right now. Or God wanted that mudslide that killed hundreds in Sierra Leone. Or I've heard people talking to young people who are facing terminal illness and they were told, oh, well, God doesn't give you anything you can't handle. It's though God wants anyone to lose the ability to walk when they're in their 30s. Or I've heard people say to parents who've lost a teenage son, well, God needed another angel. It's though God wanted the young man to die. When people talk like that, it's no wonder people get angry at God. But even if God doesn't cause all that suffering, we still might get angry. We still might wonder, why, God? What's the point? Where is it all in this? We might think, I did everything I was supposed to, and now this has happened. Why, God? So in the midst of fear, in the midst of illness, in the midst of pain, in the midst of betrayal, in the midst of whatever, we ask, why, God, and how do I go forward? And I'm not going to try to give you an answer to why, because I don't know. I am not God. I do not know all things. Sometimes I wish I knew all things, but I don't. But I want to say that our passage for today offers us the first step forward, and the witness of Jesus Christ our Lord offers us God's answer in the face of suffering. First, I want to turn to this passage. You might say, why would a passage that's so negative even be in the Bible? Where's the good news? Well, maybe this passage, the point is it's giving us permission to grieve. Sometimes we need to acknowledge what we actually feel or we're never going to get better. In 2006, I was a hospital chaplain down in Normal, Illinois, and I was an intern. And the supervising chaplain of the interns was named Molly, and prior to her becoming an Episcopal priest, she'd been in the Peace Corps. And as I recall, she'd served in Haiti, but it might have been one of the other islands in the Caribbean. I honestly don't remember. But she said, "I found it odd that when someone in this community where I was working died, people would wail. I mean, they would literally wail." And then one morning she learned that a family she'd gotten to know pretty well had lost a child. And so she went over there to try to offer condolences. And when she arrived, people were wailing and lamenting around the house. You could hear it as you approached the house. And she learned in that moment that sometimes you really do need to wail. Her heart was so broken for the suffering of this family, and they'd already had a lot of suffering before this had ever happened. And she found herself wailing with them and joining arms with them and realizing that maybe that was the start of the road to healing. The Bible talks over and over about how people in Old Testament and New Testament times would wail if somebody died, and maybe we've lost something that we've given that up. Sometimes we just need to say, "God, I'm hurt, I'm angry, I'm sad," and we need to let it out. Now, that's not the end of the solution, but that might be the first step. We might start with wailing, but then we need to say, "Okay, but how do I move forward?" And that is where I believe the witness of Christ Jesus, our Lord, speaks to us. When I would think about Jesus as a kid, I thought about Jesus as God because people talked about Jesus being God. But we also might forget that Jesus was fully human. And if you look at the stories in the scriptures, we see the humanity of Jesus. We see him crying over the death of his friend and crying over the suffering of his friend's sisters when his friend died. We see Jesus get really angry. Any of you ever been angry? We see Jesus feel emotions. We see Jesus cry out to God, quoting Psalm 22 as Jesus hung on the cross saying, "God, why do you feel so far away right now?" And that means that if Jesus is completely God and completely human, that God actually knows what it's like to be us. In the midst of the suffering and the difficulties of life, God actually knows what that feels like. And God says to us through the Emmanuel, through God with us, that "I love you so much, I will walk with you in the midst of all of that. And there is no time I will not be with you. I will guide you, I will help you, I will not abandon you." God understands. There are very few of the academic theologians I had to read in seminary I got a whole lot out of, but there was one that I did. There was a man named Alfred North Whitehead, and he summed up who God is in Jesus Christ very simply and I think very powerfully. God is the fellow sufferer who understands. When most religions in the ancient world saw God as a puppet master who would basically play with people, through Jesus, we see a God who is willing to get right alongside us and live alongside us. And God walks with us, and God seeks to support us amid the trials of life. And God might ask us to do something that is hard, and it might lead to suffering. And if you don't believe me, look at Jesus. Sometimes the things that need to be doing are hard, but God will never turn God's back on us. God will never abandon us. God will never stop comforting us. And for me, the fact that we follow a God who was willing to get dirty with us alongside of us is mind-blowing, and I hope it's life-changing. It's good news. You are never alone. So I want to close today with a story. I used to listen to a lot of books on CD. And in the town where we lived at the time, I kind of just went through every history book they had on CD, and some of the books were good and some of them weren't. One of the books was on the war, World War II in the Philippines, and all the things that happened there. And part of it where there was the story of Father William T. Cummings, who was a Roman Catholic priest. He was born in 1903 in San Francisco. He suffered from a deformation of his back. It might be the kind of thing that nowadays we could fix with surgery, but it was 1903 and we can't fix it. They didn't know how to fix it then. So he limped his entire life and had a lot of excruciating pain. But despite that, he became a Catholic priest and he asked to be sent into foreign mission service. And so in 1940, he was sent to Manila in the Philippines, the Philippines at that time being an American colony. A lot of us will probably remember from history class to have heard about how on December 7th, 1941, Pearl Harbor in Hawaii was attacked, but that same day the Japanese Empire attacked the Philippines, and within a few months they had completely overrun the country. And there were thousands and thousands of Americans and Filipinos who became prisoners of war. And Father Cummings, before the war, had worked with street children in the Philippines, but during the war, he was sent to a hospital where there were prisoners of war, trying to nurse and offer comfort to the men there. By 1944, the war was not going well for Japan, so they decided they were going to put the prisoners on boats and ship them to the Japanese home islands so they could work in prisoner of war camps to build war materials for the Empire of Japan. These boats are known as the Hell Ships. They lived up to the name. On Father Cummings' ship, they put nearly 2,000 men below decks in a metal ship in tropical heat. The men got rice and water once a day and not enough of either. They would only open the hatch for 30 minutes every day. The rest of the time, the people were below decks in the darkness and the heat. And people died because the human body can't take that. And people literally lost their minds because the human body cannot take that. Some men got so desperate they started trying to drink their own blood to slake their thirst. Father Cummings, who was already sick and on the road to death, would go around underneath and try to minister to the dying men. And the one time a day when they would open the hatch every day, he would go to the light, and at the top of his lungs, he would invite all the soldiers with him to say the Lord's Prayer. One of the prisoners who survived the ship said this about what Father Cummings did. The priest reminded us that in the middle of hell, God was still with us. No matter what happens, God does not abandon us. God does not turn God's back on us. God will not give up on us. No matter what anyone does to us or what anything that we do. Unfortunately, Father Cummings didn't survive the voyage to Japan. He died and he got dumped over the side. But he changed the life of hundreds of people with him because they were reminded that God was still with them. We want to know why. We question, why is there suffering in the world? I don't know the answer why. But God offers us that you will never be abandoned in the face of suffering. God will never give up on you in the face of suffering. When we cry out, when we feel sadness, when we feel anger in the face of tragedy, God says, I am with you and you will not be abandoned. God's answer is not a mathematical answer. I don't think the question of human suffering is 2 + 2 = 4. I doubt it's that simple. But God's answer is, I come to you in Christ Jesus who suffered alongside of you and who shows you the way so that you can find hope and so that the whole world can be transformed. Through Jesus, we are all invited to be part of the transformation of this world. In the face of hope, in the face of fear, in the face of sadness, in the face of anger, God says, I am with you. And you can help bring hope to others as well. Even in the middle of hell, God does not abandon us. I pray that is good news, whatever you face or whatever you have faced or will face in your life. Let us feel the hope of God's love, and let's share it with someone else who needs a little bit of hope in their life right now. Amen.